place. Michael mentioned earlier the two windows are representative of the two tablets. The Ten Commandments were on two tablets of stone, often shaped in that form, reminding us that the law of God was given to lead us to Christ, because it's our schoolmaster to teach us that we need a Savior, because we cannot perfectly obey God's commandments. And the fact that this farm was established to really serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to Him. A great honor to have the first worship service here on October 1st, and the first communion service here on October 1st, 2006, as we seek to serve Him and to advance His kingdom. Well, you know, if you look at what some of the trends and the patterns that are happening in our culture, one of them is one of the new sports on the scene. You know, a lot of times you figure, we know what all the sporting events are, but there's a new one called paintball. I don't know if you're aware of this. Kids or even adults gather and form two different teams, and they have these guns and they start shooting at each other. Little pellets filled with paint, the purpose being when the paint hits you, it identifies that you've been injured and therefore you're out of the game. Well, I understand if you aren't wearing protective clothing, those paintballs can really stick. They can leave, I've seen people leave a big welt if they hit you because they're moving at a very rapid pace. And so those who are involved in paintball often want to wear protective clothing. But as exhilarating and as fun as that can be, when you compare it to real war, what's happening perhaps in the conflict in Iraq, it's no pretty picture. It's not exhilarating. It's not fun. We see the body counts. We see the injuries and the people coming back to our country severely disfigured for life from that war that's taking place over there. And so comparing those two things, we realize it's far more important for the soldiers who are in that battle to have real body armor. And that actually was a great field of talk a couple of months ago about seeing that the troops there had body armor because they're facing a life-threatening danger. And yet, as severe as that threatening danger is, it pales by comparison to a battle and a war that every single one of us is involved with. You may not be aware of this, but you today are at war. Even as we sit here, we are in a battle zone. It's a spiritual battle that's raging across the universe, actually, not just here on planet Earth. Planet Earth is basically the focal point of that battle, but it's happening everywhere, and every one of us is involved in that battle. And so far more important than having protective body armor in a war like in Iraq or Chechnya or Sudan is the armor that we need to protect ourselves in the spiritual battle that every one of us is engaged in as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, whether you recognize it or not, you instantly became part of the army of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you signed up for it mentally or not, nonetheless, you are part of that army. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, as he describes the kind of warfare that we are faced with. Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. And he details here that we have a foe that is very powerful, and the battle we face is a very difficult as well as an extremely dangerous one. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, the battle we're engaged in is a spiritual battle. The battle with the hosts he's talking about in the heavenlies, he's talking about the demons, the fallen angels who are actually working against us moment by moment. We're in a spiritual battle. And he says it's very important in this spiritual battle that we have body armor on to protect us from the kind of attacks that are going to be thrown at us by the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So far more than paintball or even an actual military conflict like Iraq, we need our armor because we are daily at war and we need to be prepared to face that battle. I don't know about you, but if you're aware of it, perhaps you saw some of that battle come to you this week. Did you? You know, there was a temptation that came your way. That's one aspect of the spiritual battle. Is there a trial that came descending upon you and all of a sudden you were put in a situation where you had a choice to react to that trial one way or the other? You were in the battle. Did you confront someone or talk with someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and share the good news about Christ or share your own testimony of how Christ is transforming your life or even share any truth at all from You've been part of the battle then. This past Tuesday night, I was at Deal, Maryland, and was part of a candidates forum there, where candidates talk about what they are standing for and why they're running and all this kind of thing. And then there's questions from the floor related to what the candidates stand for. And I was the only one of the candidates, it was like 25 candidates, I suppose, the only one who talked about the unborn and how heinously evil it is, the opposite of what government's supposed to be doing, because the purpose of government is to defend our God-given rights, as Scripture says, and as the Constitution of our state says, grateful to Almighty God for our civil and religious liberty. That's the purpose of government, that we are doing the exact opposite of that in Maryland by killing the unborn with taxpayers' dollars. This murder takes place at our expense. And I pointed out that that was evil, and that needed to be stopped. I also pointed out that marriage is under attack in Maryland. The Speaker of the House was right there when I said the Speaker of the House shut down the House for 24 hours to kill the marriage amendment. And I couldn't see his face because he was behind me over to this side, but I was told by others who saw it that he got very red, and he went out of that meeting extremely angry. He, as well as the other politicians who continue to fund abortions with taxpayers' dollars, who continue to attack marriage, they heard the truth, and they didn't like it. And later on this week, I found out what I think is one of those responses in that battle, that spiritual battle that we're fighting. I live in the community of Cape St. Clair, and they have a candidates forum that takes place for every election where all the candidates come and talk and so forth. And I was invited to be part of that, or at least I had the understanding I was going to be part of that on Wednesday. But somebody must have gotten to the president of the community association, because on Friday they told me that I am not invited, that I cannot participate because I'm a third-party candidate. I don't have a D or an R behind my name. And I see this as part of that sort of battle. And I'm praying for God's wisdom that I would handle that battle in a way that glorifies Him, but also accomplishes His purposes. You see, each one of us is engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare, on a daily basis, even if we don't know it, even if we're not aware of it. And to succeed in that spiritual warfare and to safely survive that spiritual warfare, we need body armor for those battles that we face every day, whether they're a frontal assault like that or whether there's something that's much more subtle, a temptation that's creeping in. The enemy of our souls has one goal for us. You see, he knows that he can't cause us to lose our salvation. He knows he cannot take us to hell. So his goal with us is to immobilize us as warriors in the battle, so that we become ineffective, so that we cannot accomplish anything that Christ has assigned us to do. He can't take our lives without God's permission, but he can stop us from accomplishing anything of significance. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to give us instruction this morning about the spiritual armor that our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, has issued and given to us. What we need to do with that armor and how we're to use that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we continue in our study of this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 6. Paul writes to them, "Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Paul begins by exhorting the believers here that they need to be alert, they need to be aware, they need to be awake. They need to forsake any of the habits of darkness related to the night, or related to drunkenness, related to spiritual sleep, that is, not being spiritually alert and awake. And by the way, the Bible has a great deal to say about the sin of drunkenness. And by the way, it's a sin, it's not a disease, as you've probably been told in our culture by schools and by courts and by even the group Alcoholics Anonymous. They claim to be able to cure the disease, or at least deal with the disease of alcoholism. So most people in our culture, if you talk about drunkenness, they say, oh yeah, you know, that's a disease, and so we should have compassion on the person with that disease and try to help them, or see if we can cure them of the disease of alcoholism. Well, think about this for a moment. If alcoholism is a disease, it's requires outlets to spread it. Liquor stores and bars spread it. If you don't have those outlets, it doesn't spread. So it is curious. If we were to compare it and think about it in contrast with cancer, think of this. It's the only disease that produces revenue for the civil government. Does cancer do that? No. The only disease that provokes crime. The only disease that's habit forming. The only disease that brings violent death on the highway. All of these sort of things show us, obviously, that it's not, the evidence proves that it's not a disease. It is what the Bible says it is. It's a sin, a violation of the law of God to be drunk. Well, what he's talking about here certainly is physical drunkenness, but he's also talking about being intoxicated by the world, so wrapped up in the things of the world that we forget the spiritual battle that we're here on the planet to engage in. We forget our duty as a soldier. You see, you and I are like sentries. That is, a sentry is set out at the edge of the camp to watch for the enemy, to see if the enemy's coming and the enemy's trying to attack or bring out something in the camp. And so the sentry is to be on guard. And the toughest guard duty for the sentry is late at night, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody's asleep and you're really tired. That's the hard time to be a sentry. But that's what Christ has called each one of us to be. Sentries on duty for our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, alert to danger and always ready to engage the enemy at a moment's notice. Because that's what the sentry's there for. It's like, hey, there's an enemy coming. I need to rouse the troops and we need to go into war against them. So as Christians, we are like sentries on duty. And Paul is going to draw here on an image of what the armor that the Lord Jesus Christ has issued for us as his soldiers is about. And he's actually drawing on a picture from the Old Testament. I printed the verse there in your bulletin, Isaiah 59 and verse 17. And Isaiah 59, 17 is fascinating because it's talking about the Lord himself. God himself is the warrior in Isaiah 59, 17. It says, "For he," that is the Lord himself, "put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet and a helmet of salvation on his head." So it's speaking of God as a warrior being prepared for battle, putting on a breastplate, putting on a helmet, going out to battle. And what is the breastplate? There it's righteousness. And the helmet is salvation. Based on that picture from Isaiah, Paul relates it to you and I. That just as God wore as a warrior dressed for battle, so we are to be warriors dressed for battle, prepared for battle as well. Notice what he says there, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That word breastplate is interesting in the original language. That the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It's the word thorax. We think of thorax, thoracic surgery, or things like that. The thorax is a piece of body armor that covers someone from the neck all the way down to the waist. It completely covers them, and not just the front side. It was a two-piece item. It covered their front side as well as another piece, kind of a clamshell, covering their backside. If you think of your vulnerabilities if you're going into battle, battle in that day, of course, was not with bullets, but swords and spears and arrows and those sort of things. And if you're going into battle in that situation, you can survive the battle if you lose your arm, or both arms, or even both legs. But you're not going to survive the battle if you get run through in your vital areas, whether your heart, stomach, intestines, or whatever. If you get run through in this area of your body, you're done. You're finished. And so if you're going to only protect two areas of the body, the most important areas of the body to protect would be this area, your thorax, as well as your head, because you can't survive a battle without your head. If you lose your head, you're done. So, spiritually speaking, we're in the same situation. Every day, including today, you're at war. The enemy is unseen around us, but he's here. You can be sure he's here. He's trying to plant some tempting thoughts in your mind, perhaps right now. You're at war. And you need to protect your most vital spiritual center places. The image being of your heart and your mind, your brain, your mind. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared daily for the battle that we're engaged in. And we need to protect ourselves with the spiritual armor the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Now, the first item, you could say, there's two pieces for the breastplate, the front piece and the back piece. The front piece of the breastplate is, he says here, faith. Now, we need to talk a little bit about faith because in many people's minds today, there's a great confusion about what this word means. There's no confusion in the Bible about what faith means, but there's a great deal of confusion today because the term has been played with by our culture. They've been redefining it, watering it down, actually changing its meaning, and there's three ways that this has taken place. government welfare for churches. Church is going to get money from the government to do some project that churches, you know, going to do. It's welfare for churches is what it is. But it's not just churches, which is why they didn't say church-based. They said faith-based because they intend to be able to give money to Muslims and Mormons and whatever. You know, it doesn't matter what a person believes, but they're saying that faith is a belief system of any sort. So there's the Muslim faith and there's the Mormon faith. And all. You know what? That's a total abuse of that word. In Scripture, faith refers to the one and only true belief in the one true God. And anything else in Scripture is called idolatry. Oh yeah, there's the idolatry of Mormonism and there's the idolatry of Mohammedism and so on. Those are not faith. Nonetheless, people today speak of faith as if it just refers to your particular religious belief. That's a false understanding of this word biblically. The second thing that's happened in our day is that faith has been made into an existential concept. That is, people talk about taking a leap of faith. It's like there's a cliff here and there's a great dark abyss, and if you believe something that is based on no evidence or no rationality or no logical thought, your belief system, and many people believe that, that's what we as Christians think, that we just have believed in Jesus Christ, taking a leap off this cliff into the dark unknown, and there's nothing there, but we claim to believe it. That's existentialism. It's not Christianity at all. And that's not what the faith in God's Word refers to. In the bulletin there, I printed Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, this is what Scripture says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not illogical. Faith is not a leap off a cliff into the dark. No, it's based upon evidence. None of us has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. None of us. Yet we have evidence, solid, incontrovertible, reliable evidence that he did rise from the dead. And that evidence is what we base our faith on, not some leap in the dark that says, well, I hope it's true that he rose from the dead, but I don't really know, and there's no evidence to that. That's not faith at all. Scripture says faith is based on solid, logical evidence that is irrefutable and reliable. The third thing, the third confusion about faith today comes from another group of people who claim to be Christians. That first group, you know, talking about all of the Muslim faith and so forth, really that's not a Christian perspective at all. The second group who would say that faith is a leap in the dark, that's not a Christian perspective either. Those are existentialists, people who believe a different philosophy than Christianity. The third group claim to be Christians, and they are what we call the Word of Faith people. They would claim, and this is by twisting Scripture, that you can basically get God to do whatever you want him to do if you use the right formula, if you have the right amount of faith, is what they talk about. If you have enough faith, you can get God to do what you want to do, even if it's not something he would want to do otherwise. What? You got to really twist Scripture to come up with this idea. But nonetheless, there are people today who basically say you can get God to do, like a genie, whatever it is you wish him to do, if you have the right faith. Now, of course, by faith, they mean a strong belief that God's going to do whatever you want him to do. You know what? This isn't Christian either. Really, it's pagan. It's shamanism. It's witchcraft. The witch doctor says, I can get the supernatural beings in the universe to do what I want them to do or what you want them to do if we say the right incantations, if we offer up the right sacrifices, if we do all the right formula. The supernatural beings in the universe have to do what we tell them to do. We're in control of them. We're manipulating them. We get them to do our will. That, my friends, is not faith. And that is, again, a distortion of what the Bible talks about faith. Faith is submission to God's will, obedience to his will, and belief in what he says is true. Belief in his word. And notice here what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5, that faith is one part of the armor that protects our vitals as Christians in following Christ. So as we engage in daily spiritual battle, we are vulnerable. And we are extremely vulnerable if we do not have the breastplate of faith protecting us. Why? Think of this for a minute. If your faith is weak, and or maybe even dormant, you'll find that the enemy will easily make you an object of prey. How? Very simple. He'll begin to plant doubts in your heart. You know? He'll plant doubts about God's character. He'll plant doubts about God's power. If your faith isn't strong, you maybe actually begin to believe the lies that Satan is planting in your heart. Things like, well, you know, God doesn't really care about you. Look at all the trouble going on in your life. If God really cared about you, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let all these problems happen in your life. How could he possibly care about you and let all this happen? Or how about you? you're in a situation, you look at it and say, well, this situation is just impossible. Go to the right, go to the left. There's no good way out of this situation. It's an impossible dilemma that you're in. Well, the enemy will hit you if your faith is weak with this. Oh, your God isn't powerful enough to get you out of the mess that you're in. It's impossible. Either he doesn't care or he's too weak to do anything to help you out. He'll begin to attack you if your faith is weak, if you don't have your heart protected by a breastplate of faith. Well, how do you do that? You do it by knowing the truth. We grow and strengthen our faith, and we build our faith by knowing God's word. This is where we get it. This is where we obtain the breastplate of faith that's going to protect us from the attack of the enemy that's so vitally important for us. And so how do you strengthen your faith? First of all, by doing what you're doing here this morning. This is a very important element, not the only element, a very important element of strengthening your faith. Faith. Studying God's word, reading and meditating on it yourself, and in addition to together with believers in Bible study, all of these things will strengthen your faith, and so that you'll have a breastplate of faith that protects you when the enemy attacks. Yeah, a problem comes your way, and you say, I don't necessarily understand what God's doing here, but I know in my heart that God is able. And I know in my heart that God is working all things out for the good of those who love him. I know that. How do I know it? Because I read it right here in God's word in Romans 8. That's how I know it. And so if you don't know God's word, you're going to be weak in your faith, and you're going to be vulnerable to an attack of the enemy that is going to go after your heart. You know, the more I grow as a Christian, the more I learn that I need to know more and more of this book. I've been studying and reading this book since I was a little tyke. My little girl started coming to church. It's about the time I started going to church. And I've been learning the word of God for 48 years, but I still don't know enough. This week I was listening to a lecture by Herb Titus as he was expounding on one particular verse, Acts 17, verse 26, that says, He, that is God, hath made of one blood all the nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And he expounded on that last phrase, that God has established the bounds for each nation in the world. And that when the nations break down the boundaries that God has established, that's an evil thing. Those nations are moving towards tyranny. They're overthrowing what God has established. And that God set the physical and the geographical boundaries of nations, as well as setting the boundaries of what nations can do in terms of ruling their own people. That is, education is not in the jurisdiction of the civil government. It's in the family, things like that. And, you know, that was a great thought to me, particularly as I meditated on what's happening in our country with our northern and southern boundaries about to be erased in 2010 by the president's edict that he signed the Security and Prosperity Partnership, that what he's doing is violating God's law. And this was a whole thought. I mean, I've read that verse many, many times, but I learned something new, and it reminded me that we need to study and continue to drill into God's word, because it's going to strengthen our faith as we do so. Well, remember, the breastplate has two pieces. You got a front piece and a back piece. And you say, you only need a back piece if you turn around and run and then retreat. Not so. If you've ever seen movies of how these battles work, oftentimes your enemy may break through the line down here behind you and be behind you even though you're still moving forward. So your enemy may be behind you even though you're not in retreat. You need protection behind as well as before. And what the second piece of that clamshell of protection there, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. The second piece is love. Let's look at what the scripture defines love as. Keep your finger there and turn to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The biblical description of love is that active self-sacrificial giving to other people. And here's some very practical ways of patience, of forbearance, forgiving, of rejoicing. Some very practical ways of what love looks like when we are acting in love. And we need that to protect ourselves. I have developed some enemies, I've discovered, you know? Some big and some probably some very powerful enemies have me in their targets and their sights. And the easy thing for me would be to hate that enemy. Say, I hate you and I want to see you destroyed. Well, them destroyed, but not because I hate them. I hate what they do. I can love my enemies by praying for them, praying that they would repent, that they would come to forgiveness of their sins and Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior and become true disciples. I can love them by praying for them, even then, though I am opposing the evil that they're standing for and the wickedness that they're doing. And this is what Christ calls us to, that even in the midst of the battle, the hottest and most intense battle with our enemy, we are to love as Christ loved his enemies. Now, if you saw how Christ loved his enemies, it didn't make those people comfortable. Things he had to say to the Pharisees, like, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. I mean, he was very blunt with his speech towards these enemies. But he was loving them. How was he loving them in that speech? Because he was giving them an opportunity to recognize that they were sinners in need of repentance. That's what I was doing with the Speaker of the House this week. He didn't like it, but he was hearing. He was a sinner supporting the killing of the unborn at taxpayers' expense and killing the marriage amendment, that he was doing evil. Now, his response to that is his responsibility, but it was a loving thing to rebuke him in public that what he's doing has to be undone and that he needs to repent. And we need to love our enemies even in the midst of the most intense spiritual battle, because if we don't, our enemy, Satan, will use that to bring us down. And so we have the clamshell on the one side of the breastplate of faith and the breastplate of love, protecting our vitals, our heart, most of all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the first two pieces. Look at the next piece in verse 8. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As a helmet, the hope of salvation. So salvation is a helmet to protect our mind. If you follow this analogy through, it's something which adorns us as believers in Jesus Christ. It's something that enables us to hold our head up high as we, with confidence and joy, as we walk into the battle. Why? Because I know I'm saved. You know, if you go up against a very powerful enemy, an enemy who has a lot of people on their side, it might be very intimidating. You know, I'm just going to cower. I really don't have anything to say. You know, just kind of really not do what the Lord's calling us to do. But if we have the helmet of salvation protecting our mind, we walk boldly up to do what Christ has called us to do. We hold our head up with confidence and with joy. We're not under condemnation. We know that. We are redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not estranged from God. We have become part of His family, His sons and daughters by faith in Christ. We would have no courage to enter the battle unless we have the helmet of salvation protecting our mind from that. We are a fellow citizen of the saints, and we're a child of God. We're a partaker of salvation through the gospel. And therefore, we can face the most fierce and the most intimidating enemies with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ, knowing that we are clothed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that, as Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so no matter what happens in the battles we face, we, with the helmet of salvation, can go in with a sense of confidence and strength because we have salvation. Notice he says here, the hope of salvation. So it's not just the fact that we are saved, that we now are secure in Christ, that we are redeemed, we're His children, but it's also the future of our salvation. Oftentimes when we think of salvation, we just think of, okay, I came to Christ, I'm saved, I'm heading to heaven. But there's a future to salvation. It's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. The day of the Lord, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the day that He gives us a resurrection body, and we fully experience everything He's prepared for us. Perfect, without sin. Our bodies perfect as well, without any flaw or any sickness or disease. All of that is part of this promise of the future hope of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be forever in His presence, and we'll be perfect in every way, without sin and without flaw. If you have that hope in front of you, you know that there's a day coming. Christ is returning. There's a resurrection body He's prepared for us. There's a place in His kingdom where we're going to be reigning and ruling with Him, with glory. If you have that hope, it can keep you going, even through the deepest valleys of life, even through the deepest sorrows that you may encounter. Because you know that no matter how bad it may become here on earth, this earth is not the end of the story. There is a hope beyond this. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ that will transform everything. And that anything that's taking place here on earth is just short term. It's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the road. That ultimately, when injustice comes our way, when things are not right, we know that Christ is going to rectify all wrong. We know that when our name is dragged through the mud, that there's going to be a day when we are doing battle. Satan's going to attack you. He's going to go after your heart. He's going to go after your mind. He's going to plant doubts in your thought. He's going to accuse you in your own mind that what you're doing is foolish. You're just wasting your energy. This is all futile. You can't change the world. It is the way it is. And so why don't you just quit and go, you know, have fun and forget about serving the Lord because it's absolutely futile. Those are the kind of thoughts he's going to attack you with in your mind. But if we have that helmet of the hope of salvation guarding our minds as we go into battle, then we can take up the battle for Christ. You see, we are at war. The only question is, our Lord says, have you put on your armor today? He's our commander-in-chief. He has issued us this equipment. He said, here it is. It's for you. It's got your name on it. Your breastplate of faith and of love. Your helmet of the hope of salvation. They're for you from your commander-in-chief. And so let us put them on. And let us move forward as soldiers of the cross, victorious in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement from your word. How practical it is for the battle that we face each day. Temptations, trials, and even frontal attacks from the enemy that come upon us. Father, I pray that we would be good soldiers in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that as we serve him in this battle, that we would be pleasing to him, that we would fight for him, for his honor and glory, and that ultimately your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And so to this end, we